Amen. Don't we serve a wonderful Lord? I'm telling you what, He is good to us. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Amen. Well, we're so glad you were able to come here this morning. And not only that, on this past Wednesday night, our associate pastor here, one of them, Tommy Brown, was speaking on our impact groups and all the opportunities we have here in Word of Life Church to get involved in outreach. I was in my office before first service looking over some old newspaper articles. And there was one from when the church started gaining recognition back in the 80s. My father was the pastor of the church then. And the newspaper came out to do a story on him in the church. And they were asking him what the church was about. What was the vision statement for the church? And he said, our goal is to be a family church. And I saw this in there. I didn't really, I've never looked at this because I think it changed in the past. But then he said, our goal is to be a family church, a charismatic teaching center, and to have a worldwide outreach. And friends, that about sums it up. Our goal here at Word of Life is to be a family church, a place where you can come in to develop relationships and grow in the Lord with individuals. Our goal is to also teach the Word. It's by the Word we grow up. It's not by stories. It's not by examples. It's by the Word. The Word is what changes us. And we always want to make that the center and the focus of our teaching. But we also want to impact the world. And friends, we're on the verges of doing this. We're just in the infancy stages of it. We've got many different outreaches you can be a part of. If you want to go overseas and preach the gospel, we got mission trips you can go on. If you want to feed the homeless, you can do that by taking food door to door or by going into a park and grilling hamburgers for the homeless. If you want to help children, we've got orphanages you can minister to. We've got no shortage of different things you can get involved in. So I want to encourage you, if any one of those things touches your heart, get involved with those things. We are a strong church. Amen. You are a strong people. And God has made us strong so we can do something. That is, we can bear the burdens of the weak. And friends, I want to encourage you, whatever strength you have, be a supply with that strength. Be a blessing. And so, if you've never been to our impact groups table, then I know after service it may be busy, so you can come in at any time. It's always over there in the foyer. We just moved it from that hallway out there by the overhang. There's a table there with all the different sign-up sheets and information on all the different impact groups. I want to encourage you to go out there and see if anything touches your heart for you to be a part of. We're so grateful to have you here, and we really do believe that we're on the verge of doing something that literally can touch this world. Amen. Open up your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 126. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like a Bible, one of our avenues for outreach is to get a Bible in your hand. Our ushers, they're in the aisles now. And if you don't have a Bible this morning and you would like one, you're under no obligation to take it. But if you would like one, you can lift up your hand and our ushers will be more than thrilled to give you a Bible, place it in your hands. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one is yours to keep. Psalms, book of Psalms, chapter 126. In the book of Psalms, chapter 126, we see the children of Israel are in captivity. Now, as you read the Psalms, you see that this is something that they are not unfamiliar with. In fact, it seems like over the span of their life, they keep going in and out of captivity. And in the book of Psalms, chapter 126, you see God's recipe for coming out of captivity, for living a free life, for living a new level of living. And we see in the book of Psalms, chapter 126, four key principles to getting out of captivity, to getting out into the life God desires you to live. And so I'd love to preach on all four of these, but I only feel in my heart to major on one. Let's read. Book of Psalms, chapter 126. And notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, when the Lord turned, notice this word, again. So this is something they were in before. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again. Notice they're in captivity again. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves or his harvest with him. Notice the children of Israel are in captivity. This is not the first time they've been in captivity. In fact, they've been in it before and the Lord delivered them. Then the Lord delivered them again. Then they fell right back into captivity. And the Lord tells us here four things that show us what they were doing when their captivity turned. Number one, it says that they were like them that dreamed. We see if you're going to see your captivity turn, you've got to get your dream back. See, there's one thing that tests and trials do to us. It robs us of envisioning a better life. It robs us of our dream. There are dreams that you had a couple of years ago, maybe even a couple of months ago, that you're no longer dreaming, you're no longer envisioning, because that test and trial has so captivated your mind that it's robbed you of that dream. Friends, if you're going to see your captivity turn, you gotta dream again. When their captivity turned, they were like them that dreamed, meaning when they were in captivity, they weren't dreaming. When they started dreaming, that's when their captivity started turning. Friends, if you find yourself in a place right now where you're no longer envisioning a better life, possessing a dream, friends, it's a good sign that you're either going into captivity or you're already in it. The first step to turning captivity is you got to dream again. The second step, he tells us, is they were a possessor of joy, of a joyous spirit. Friends, when your captivity turns, it's when you've got joy in your life. There's joy and peace in believing. When you're believing God, there's a joy there. There's an enthusiasm there. There's an expectation there. When we're coming out of captivity, we're possessor of joy. When we're in captivity, that joy's been stolen from us. That joy's been robbed from us. We're not as happy as we used to be. We're not as thrilled with life as we used to be. What's happened? We've fallen into captivity. If we're ever going to get out, we got to get that joy back. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The third thing we see is they had a song in their heart when their captivity turned. Number one, they had a dream. Number two, they were possessors of joy. Number three, they had a song in their heart. Friends, when we're coming out of captivity and when that captivity is being turned, we have a song in our heart. And that doesn't mean you just go around singing all the time, although you could. It means that there's a sense of gratefulness about you, a sense of thankfulness about you, a pep in your step, if you will, an excitement in your heart towards the Lord. Friends, has the enemy stolen your song? Has he stolen your joy? Has he stolen your dream? If he has, he's trying to put you in captivity. If you want to come out of it or you want to stop from going in it, you got to get your joy back. You got to get your song back. You've got to get your dream back. And then we see number four in the end of the chapter. He tells them to do something. And this is what we want to major on this morning, real briefly. Watch what he tells them in verse 5. He says, though that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, his harvest with him. He says, number one, you got to dream again. Number two, you got to have some joy. You got to be the possessors of a grateful heart, a joyous spirit. Number three, you got to get your song back, your savor for life back. He says, number four, you've got to sow some precious seed. The title for this morning's message is The Secret to Living is Giving. And friends, it's the absolute truth. This world, the world that you and I live in, are part of, operates on laws. There are natural laws like the law of gravity, the law of lift. Natural laws like that work every time. There are laws. They work every time. There are spiritual laws as well. And one of those laws is the law of sowing and reaping. It works for everyone all the time. You can't turn it off. You can't hit the pause button. What a man sows is what a man reaps. Anything you sow in this life is designed by God to come back to you. Not just come back to you, but come back to you multiplied. Think about that. Your life, your actions, your attitudes, what you're sowing in life, God's designed that to come back to you. Whatever you want to see, receive a harvest in, you've got to sow in that area. You've got to let go of the old so you can reach for the new. I'll give you a short illustration. You'll have to participate in this illustration with me, though. So I'm going to need your participation. Everyone now, I mean everyone, do something with me. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath and then hold it in. Don't exhale. Hold in that deep breath. Okay, hold it. Hold it a little bit more. Keep holding it. Okay, let it go. I see some of you turning blue. Let it go. Let it go. Exhale. All right, now notice. You couldn't receive any new breath until you let go of the old breath. You had to be willing to let it go before you could receive the new. Do you see why this is important to give forgiveness? You can't have a new life until you let go of the old one. And unforgiveness is holding on to the past memories of what someone has done to you. And as long as you're holding on to that, you can't get the new. You see why this is important? Why at times and in seasons in life, you and I will feel led to give something, to sow something. Could be to a ministry. Could be to someone. Could be to something. But you and I will feel led to do something for someone, to give something to an organization. Friends, that's not designed for God to get something out of your life. It's Him trying to get us ready to let go of the old so we can receive the new. Notice it says that there'll be times in our lives, oftentimes when we're in captivity, that the Lord will lead us to sow precious seed. What is precious seed? Precious here means, if you look it up, it means rare. It means you don't have an abundant supply of it. You know, if you're a farmer and you've got a whole lot of seed, you can be more liberal with that seed because, you know, you've got a lot of it. If it doesn't work, that's okay. You've got enough to sow in another field and you can get a harvest. Precious seed means the seed is rare. You don't have a lot of this seed. You need this seed to produce. You need this seed to produce a harvest. And he's talking here to people who are saying they're in captivity again. And he says, you got to dream again. You got to have your joy back. You got to get a song in your heart. And then you need to sow some precious seed. Precious seed is seed you must sow. Precious seed is when things in your life look like they're drying up and God's trying to take us into a new level. So you must sow this seed. That's where it starts. Friends, I know that there have been times in my life, and in even talking to my father and fellowshipping with him throughout the years and even seeing it as a child, I saw my father sow precious seed. And I saw how accompanying with that seed was a doubtless harvest. I'd see that harvest come back and you knew this was from God. Only God could have done this. Friends, I'm telling you the honest to God's truth. The people who I know who do great things for God, and I'm not just talking about ministers, although they are included. I'm talking about, I know businessmen who are doing some amazing things for God, financing entire ministries just off the tithe of their business. I mean, doing some great things for God. And friends, I'm telling you, as I communicate in fellowship with those men and women, I notice that they all have different bents. They all have different personalities. They all have different things that they're working on and major on. And they all have different educational backgrounds. But they do have one thing in common. And that one thing is this. They are fearless givers. I see these individuals who just walk on this earth as titans for God. They have that in common. Why? Because the only way to get into the new level of living is to let go of something that I have on my current level. This past week, I went up to Rhema. They had their annual camp meeting. And I'm a graduate of the Bible school, and so I went up there. And while I was there, I was driving around with a friend of mine who I was staying with. And we went over to Oral Roberts University. Oral Roberts was not only a man used by God in healing and faith and those things, but he actually built a university. And I had driven by it, but I never toured the campus and walked it. And I went out there to this campus, and it is a full-fledged college campus. I mean, it is amazing. You've got dorm rooms and huge towers and huge facilities and campus, just a full college campus, football and basketball stadiums and baseball stadiums and full-fledged. I mean, bigger than anything we have here locally. You know, and not, I don't know if it's quite as big as Mississippi State's campus or Ole Miss's campus, but bigger than anything I've seen here locally. And I'm walking around, and as I'm looking at this, I see that this is not state-funded. This is not something that a group of businessmen even got together and started. This was something that one man used his faith for. And faith built that campus. There's one thing that back in the day was called the City of Faith, and it's a 60-story tall high-rise building. Built by faith, other towers around it. It's amazing to see. And as I was watching that, I mean, I saw what my father and all those men saw back in the 80s when that thing was being built. It inspired their faith to come back in their communities and build up things themselves. We need something like that today, friends. We need something that's done great for God. I mean, that has God's favor on it. At the end of the day, stand up and say, we did it by faith. This is not a result of natural education. God blessed it. We need it for our generation today. It's falling by the wayside with knowledge. And we need to come back and say it's by faith and the promises of God that we walk in what we walk in. We need to see that again today. Well, anyway, I'm walking this campus and seeing this great campus of what a man did for God with faith. And I got to talking to someone there and asking them about the history of it. And they said it all started when Oral was led to be a fearless giver. They said years ago, before anyone knew Oral Roberts' name, he was living in a little shack with no heating or air, anything like that. And it got really cold, and they were sitting there one night, him and his wife, about to go to bed, just freezing in their house, all shriveled up. And Oral had in his house a jar that he put money in occasionally to save up to fix up the house. It had just a couple of dollars in it, but back then that could go a long, long way. And as he's sitting there in his heart, he feels led to go down to the church and sow it and give it. He's never done anything like this before. He's never heard anyone preach on this before. But he just feels led to give it. He said he went down to the church and sowed that. He said he got back home and he said it was cold in the house, but it was even colder in bed with his wife. She was really giving the cold shoulder for giving that money away. But he knew he had heard from God. It was precious seed. It's not like he had an abundance of it. It was precious to him. He knew God was telling him to give it, and he did. He said he wouldn't lie that there were times to where he thought, man, maybe I missed it. Moments there where he thought, what are we going to do to get this house back in working condition? But he said about 1 o'clock that night, they heard a knocking on the door. It startled him, woke him up out of bed. He went to the door and opened it up, and it was a farmer there. And the farmer said, I was woken up by the Lord. I just had to come down here. He said, I went in my barn. He said, that's where I keep my valuable stuff is in my barn. I guess no one would think to look for it there if they were coming to rob you. But he said, that's where I keep my valuable stuff. And he said, the Lord told me to open up my deal there that I keep my cash in and to come give you this. And he put it in his hand. Oral thanked him. He didn't know how much money it was. Shut the door. He turned on a light and he saw that it was 18 $100 bills. He had never seen a $100 bill in his life. Never seen one. Back then, $1,800 was worth a whole lot more than it is today. He saw the faithfulness of God. Fearless giver. From that moment forward, he made up his life to act that way, to live that way. Finally, God put it on his heart to build this campus for the Lord. All he had to his name was $100,000. That's not going to build that campus. You go out there and you can tell right off, they have spent millions and millions and millions of dollars. So the Lord put it on his heart. This is not something a man did. This is not a preacher pulling an offering. This is not an evangelist not letting anybody go eat lunch until they raise a certain amount of money. This is the Lord putting it on his heart. He told him, I want you to give that $100,000 to a minister named Norval Hayes. He gave it to Norval in his ministry. And Norval asked him, he said, what? What is this for? He said, the Lord's put it on my heart to build a university for him. And I don't have the money to do it, but I know this is my seed that will get me to where I need to be. He said, 9 months later, Norval called up the minister, Oral Roberts. He asked him, he said, how are things going with getting in the money? And I can't give an exact figure. They gave me one, but it's secondhand information, so I don't want to quote something and that not be correct. But I do know this. It was tens of millions of dollars he had within 9 months. And you see that campus and you walk it. And it's so awesome. I mean, as I'm walking, there were students there talking about praise the Lord. And I was like, how wonderful is this to be walking on a college campus and you don't hear curse words. You hear someone say, praise the Lord. It wouldn't have been there, though, without this precious seed being sown. Friends, so often fear sets in on us. I've said this for years. The reason why people don't tithe is not because they don't love God. That's not the reason. They do love God. The reason why people don't tithe is because of fear. The devil works on their mind that if they give that, they won't have enough to make it. Fear sets in on us all, not just with the tithe, but with giving offerings and precious seed. It sets in on us. It's set in on me. I'll be honest with you. I can remember when I was a Rhema student working at a coffee shop, making a little bit above minimum wage and trying to live and operate an apartment with that and all of those types of things. And fear sets in, and there were a lot of times where I withheld what I knew I should have given. But then finally, friends, I'm telling you, something broke loose in me. I don't know the exact moment. I don't know if it was what someone said, but just something came over me. And I decided, you know what? I guess it was I just saw all the men of God that I saw in my life who did and were doing great things for God were just fearless with their giving. And something clicked in me. And I'm telling you, I've never been the same since. Precious seed. The Lord puts it on your heart to sow seed and you are obedient to do it. Friends, it's not God trying to get something from you. It's God trying to get something to you. You got to let go of the old in order to get the new. A farmer can't hold on to a seed and expect to have a corn crop. He's got to sow the seed in order to get the corn. It's that way in your life and in mine. I'll tell you this story. It's almost already time for closing. I can't believe it. But I tell you this story in semi-closing. This is my pre-close. I was listening to a minister talk on these lines. And he was telling a story about how years ago in the early 90s when he was a Rhema instructor, he taught at Rhema, which is once again the Bible school I graduated from. They're in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. He told this story about how there was a young guy who came to Rhema. Now, when you went to Rhema at that time, you had to dress nice. You couldn't just come in to class any way you wanted. If you were a man, you always had to have a button-down shirt and tie on with slacks. And if you were a woman, you always had to have a dress with the right length and pantyhose. I mean, every service, every time you came. That was Monday through Friday, 8 to 12. Now, you know, it's not like that, but back then it was that way. And even when I went to school, it was that way. And anyway, so if you're a young Rhema student, you know, fresh out, a lot of these guys, fresh out of high school, you know, you're coming and you're living on your own for the first time and you're going to school, you don't have a lot of money to begin with. And basically, you're having to buy a whole new wardrobe on top of living expenses and all these other things. Just to go to school, you've got to dress nice. So a lot of these guys had never bought ties and shirts and slacks and all of those things. So there's a young guy who came who was in that predicament. All of his money was tied up with bills and paying for school and all of those kinds of things. And so he's going into the store to see if he can find anything on sale, shirts, ties, and whatnot to wear to school. And he's walking through the stores, and he comes across this one rack. And on the rack was a sports coat. And he knew it as soon as he walked by it. I'm supposed to buy that coat for Brother Moore. Now, precious seed is seed you know in your heart you must sow. That's where it all starts. Once again, it's not anybody inspiring you to do it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord putting it on your heart. It's not any preacher, any evangelist, once again, trying to stir you out. It's in your heart. You know you need to do it. And he passes by this coat, and in his mind, it didn't make any sense. I mean, he can't even afford a shirt or a tie, much less buy a coat for someone else. But he knows he needs to give it, and he can't get away from it. It's in his heart. He needs to do it. So he takes the coat and puts it on the register there and asks if they have a layaway program, and they did. So they laid it away, and he steadily put money towards it until in the middle of the school year he was able to get it. And he takes the coat and sews it into this minister's life. Precious seed. To the minister he sewed it to, they had a lot of different jackets. It wasn't that the minister so much needed the jacket, it was that this guy, this Rhema student, needed something the Lord wanted to give him. That student's name was Kevin Kozad. That may not mean anything to you, but let me tell you the rest of the story. The ministry he sowed it to, now today, is a nationally known minister. Nationally known. He's got a big church, big ministry. And he was sitting, getting ready for service, praying. And as he's praying, this guy's name comes up to him, Kevin Kozad. Well, years had passed. I mean, years, almost a full decade had passed. And he's met a lot of people in a lot of different places. And he doesn't know a Kevin Kozad. It doesn't ring a bell. But this name keeps coming up in his heart, Kevin Kozad. So he calls the secretary and tells the secretary, "You've got to get me in touch with this Kevin Kozad. I don't know who he is, but I'm supposed to get in touch with him." And so she goes to look for him. Obviously, there's a lot of people named Kevin out there in the world. So, you know, she came back to him and said, "We got to refine the search a little bit." So he said, "Well, search around in places I may have been, places like Rhema or some of these other churches I may have preached in." And sure enough, she checked with Rhema and she said, "There was a Kevin Kozad who was a student at the same time you were a teacher." And he said, "That's it. I know that's the person I need to contact." So he got his number and called him up. He calls him up and, you know, asks him what he's doing. And, you know, the guy, when he picks up the phone, is in shock that this minister's calling him. And Brother Moore doesn't even remember, well, as he says, Keith Moore is the minister I'm talking about, who was the Ramus. He knew that this guy, he didn't know that this was the guy who gave him the jacket. You know, over the years, a lot of Ramus students had blessed him with different things. He didn't have any recollection that this was the guy who blessed him with the jacket. He said, I just had you on my heart. Felt like I should call you. What are you up to these days? And he said, well, I have a ministry, and it's BMX biking. I don't know if you've ever seen the BMX bikes, but he goes to these different BMX courses and races with the professionals. And then after he races them, he witnesses to them, does a little church service because most of the events are held on Sundays. And so he said, oh, that's great. And they talked a little bit more. And he said, well, is there anything you're believing God for that I can get in agreement with you? He said, yeah. He said, to be honest with you, he said, you know, our little ministry deal is pretty rinky-dink. You know, they come in with their huge trailers and trucks and all these nice bikes, and we're coming in with stuff that barely works, and we're really believing for a nice truck and trailer and bikes and all of these things. He said, I can get an agreement with you for that. So they prayed, and a couple of weeks later, Kevin Kozad comes up in his heart again. And he knows he's supposed to do more for him than pray. He says, you know, I really think you're supposed to come into my church and preach. So he calls him up, tells him that. He's overwhelmed, of course, comes into the church and preaches. Well, after he preaches, Brother Moore gets up and talks to his congregation about his ministry and what they're doing and what they're believing God for, things like that. And I believe, and I could be wrong on this, but I don't believe I am, that in that service alone, over $200,000 came into his ministry. And then several weeks later, more businessmen heard about it, and they gave several more tens of thousands of dollars to help him, to where the end of it, he not only had a truck and a camper and bikes that were comparable to everyone else, his stuff blew everyone else's stuff out of the water, and it made his witness a whole lot more effective. Because instead of him trying to go up to people, everyone wanted to come up and look at his stuff, and he was able to preach to them. Now, here's my point in saying all of that. What do you think would have happened had he had not sowed that seed? Do you think that would have happened to him or for him? I don't know. I'm sure God would have brought an opportunity back around. God's pretty faithful at doing that. But all throughout Scripture, whether it was Abraham offering up Isaac, or whether it was a widow woman offering up her last bit of meal and oil, or whether it was a great woman seeing a prophet pass by her house every day and she perceives she needs to build a chamber on her house for this man of God. When they did it, they not only blessed those people, but it opened up their life to a new level of living without fail every time. Shall doubtless, he that goes forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless, without a doubt, come back in with joy, bringing in his harvest. Friends, I want to encourage you today. I'm not taking up another offering. We're not going to pass the plates again. It's not about that. We don't need your money. We're perfectly fine financially. Better than we've ever been. I don't say this for any other reason other than this. There have been times in my life, and they're clear turning points, where the Lord put it on my heart to sow something. A lot of times it was precious to me. I mean precious to me. I had a watch that my wife bought me for our anniversary. Precious watch to me. Not just because of what she paid for it, but because she saved up for it and believed God for it. And I mean, I was walking by a minister and the Lord told me clear as day to give it to him. Precious seed. Well, that's not God trying to take a watch from me. You see, it's God trying to open my life up to something. A new level of living. And I say all of this to speak to your heart. At some time in your life, and maybe you're in this place right now, the Lord speaks to your heart to do something for someone. Maybe your precious seed is using the cake batter that's in your pantry because that's all you have to make someone a cake. Maybe it's to bless someone with a pair of clothes or a pair of shoes or whatever it may be. But I want to encourage you, friend, when you sense that in your heart that you need to do it, I promise you, if you let that go, it's not just getting something out of your life. It's opening up the door for God to do something in your life. Your level of giving opens you up to a new level of living. So when that opportunity and that prompting comes, be faithful to step out in it. And friends, I'm telling you, you will be thankful and glad that you did. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you.